Jesus, we truly stand in awe of you as we continue in worship. May you speak into our hearts and lives the things that we need to hear. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we finish up our series on the six marks of discipleship, where we've journeyed through this book called Power Surge, looking at six of the ways that disciples can engage with God, six of the practices or spiritual disciplines that we ought to be about as disciples. There are certainly many more. These are the six of the core ones and really a key aspect of being a disciple. Today I'm going to talk about prayer. And prayer should be an obvious one. We all pray, even if we're not aware of it. And certainly throughout our service, the prayer is infused into each part of our service. And yet there's still something about prayer that can be intimidating, can be overwhelming. There's probably no such thing as too much prayer. We can certainly engage in prayer more often. I find myself praying the most. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, the scripture says. I find myself praying the most in traffic. I was in LA for 2 weeks, so my prayer life grew immensely, and I found myself feeling a lot like the psalmist. Lord, strike down my... You never mind. You know, there is a sense in which prayer is about relationship. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. And it's hard to have a relationship without communication. It's hard to have a relationship with God without prayer. Impossible. Impossible to be a disciple without prayer. It would kind of be like coming here and you're getting married, right? And you look at each other and you say, I do, and everybody's happy. And then you say, now that we're married, we never have to talk to each other ever again. Or maybe you go home and you decide, you know, we really only need to talk to each other when there's a really big problem. Or, you know what, honey, I can't talk to you today. It's not Sunday. Now, some of you who are married might think that this is a really good idea. It's not realistic. But it's the same concept. To neglect prayer is to really neglect that relationship. We can't have this relationship with God without prayer. And what is our prayer about? Do we come to prayer, come to God, in order to seek God's power? To get our way, to change God's mind, to change the circumstances? Or do we come to God in prayer, seeking God's presence, seeking to know God more fully, and in that prayer, understanding and knowing God's intention more clearly? Because that's what happens in prayer. Sometimes the circumstances are changed by our prayer, but sometimes they're not. But prayer isn't about that. Prayer is about us. Prayer is about changing us. You see, as we pray and as we develop our relationship with God through prayer, coming to God with all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything in between, we begin to understand God's character better. We begin to understand God's intention. We begin to see God's heart. Prayer changes us. It's not about changing circumstances. It's not about a religious duty. It's about connecting with the God of the universe so that we can be changed. Prayer changes us. The psalmist gives us a language for prayer. That's what the psalms are. They're a song and they're a prayer. And I love it because I read a psalm and it's something like this. God, I love you. You are beautiful. All of your creation is majestic. Holy is your name. And by the way, strike down my enemies, do it quick, and make it painful. Lots of swords. I don't know about you if you've ever felt that way, but I've felt that way before. There's an honesty to the Psalms, and they're meant to give us a prayer language when we don't have one. There are times when we need to pray and we don't quite have the words. The praying of the Psalms is a wonderful practice. One of the church fathers, Ambrose, says that the Psalms are a gymnasium for the soul, a gymnasium of prayer. It's a beautiful image because prayer is not about changing circumstances or getting our way or fulfilling some sort of religious obligation. Prayer is about us and us being changed, knowing and understanding who God is and His intention. Prayer changes us. The second reading today is the story of Mary and Martha. Hopefully this is a familiar story to you, and we all have seen ourselves as Mary or Martha throughout our life. I find myself at times being Martha and feeling her anger towards the Lord and that slacker Mary. And sometimes I feel myself being Martha with some jealousy towards Mary. You see, Martha makes a sharp accusation to Jesus, and Jesus comes right back and says, Martha, Mary has chosen what's better, and it's not going to be taken from her. And sometimes I see myself as Mary, sitting in the presence of God, basking in it. Sometimes as Mary, I see myself as basking in God's presence, but distracted and perhaps feeling a little guilty for not being Martha. In our American culture, we are a Martha culture. We are about doing, producing. Our success is measured by our efficiency, our productivity. I am as guilty, if not more guilty, than anyone else. And yet, Mary chose and has chosen what is better. The one thing, Jesus says, to sit at his feet. Part of the reason I had such a hard adjustment coming back from El Salvador is El Salvador is a Mary culture. It's simple. It's pure. It's about embracing and basking in what is daily life. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they mean it a little differently than we do. And so after basking in and enjoying a Mary culture, to come back to the hundreds of Martha emails and phone messages and schedules and to-do lists, it's adjustment. You see, prayer is about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Prayer is about presence. And that's what Mary had figured out, that presence matters more than productivity. That presence is the key. Not words, not actions, but presence. And so she sat at the feet of Jesus and simply was. We are human beings, not human doings. And so prayer is about choosing to simply be. And when we simply sit at the feet of Jesus, we begin the journey and we begin to find the intimacy that God desires to give us. That the craving of the heart of the Christ is to have a deep, intimate relationship with us. And as we pray and as we sit and we simply are present, we experience that intimacy that God has for us. One of the best examples of this is a story of Mother Teresa that I love to often tell. Mother Teresa, the great saint who lived out her faith perhaps more than any in our generation, in our time. She was being interviewed by a reporter and being asked lots of questions about her life and faith. And finally, the reporter and asked her this question. It's a legitimate question, an odd question, but interesting. He said, Mother Teresa, when you pray, what do you say? To hear what Mother Teresa prays. There's no special prayer, but it's interesting, right? And she looks down and she pauses, and in her simple, humble Mother Teresa kind of way, she says, nothing. I just listen. The reporter was baffled, didn't know what to say or do. And so he recovered and said, okay, Mother Teresa, well then when you pray, what does God say to you? And she looks up and she gets that grin on her face and she says, nothing. He just listens. The reporter didn't know what to do with that. And Mother Teresa got him, and it was a funny moment. But it was a holy moment, because there's something there that is deeply true. Because Mother Teresa had gotten to that place in her life where she had experienced a whole new level of intimacy with God, where it wasn't about the words. It was just about sitting down at the feet of Jesus, choosing to simply be and hearing each other's hearts. No words necessary. That is the image of intimacy. That is the image of the kind of intimacy with God that prayer can lead us to. Prayer is about choosing to be, as that leads us to deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson today is a highlight of kind of three very different things that are happening, all connected in one way or another to prayer. You first have the story of the irritating widow, as I call her. She is persistent in the judge. She does not give up. Jesus says this is an image of prayer, that we are not to give up, that we are not to give up in our prayer. And it's pretty easy to do. You pray for something, I mean, there's a sense in which you let that go, and so it's out of your mind, and maybe you don't pray about it again. Or you pray for a certain thing to happen, and maybe it does, and so you forget about it. But our prayer is meant to be persistent. Our conversation with God, our relationship with God, is meant to be persistent. And then Jesus tells the story of the two men who go to pray. Two very different stories. The first, very religious, a leader in his church, never misses worship, gives exactly 10%, is well respected in his church and his community, has a lot of power and influence. And then you have the crooked tax collector, a crooked politician, that's another sermon, who steals from the poor, who caters to the rich, who abuses his power, and they both come to pray. The story gets real obvious. The Pharisee says, "Thank you that I'm not like him." And if we're all honest, we've prayed that at one point in our life. Thank you that I'm not like this. Thank you that I'm not like this person. And then you have the tax collector, who cannot even look up to heaven and is literally beating himself. And he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus states the obvious. It is the one who is aware of his sin, the one who is humbled, that has been justified in this moment. But the story continues. And Jesus is hanging out somewhere, we don't know where, and people start bringing children to him. And the disciples, it says in the scriptures, the disciples rebuke them. Try to send the children away. Rebuke is a strong word. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. Bring the children to me. And better yet, not only bring the children, but understand this. If you do not come to me like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom." In other words, if you don't come to me with the simplicity of a child, you will not be able to see and experience all that I have for you. Here and now, and beyond. This story is in a couple places in Scripture, so I wanted to read the account from Mark because there's another word in here that's helpful. This is from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And then he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." You see, Jesus is a big fan of children. The disciples actually were the first to propagate the seen, not heard theory of youth and children's ministry in the church. But in this passage, in this Mark account, the word indignant is used. It's actually a very, very strong word in the Greek. Jesus only uses it twice. The disciples use it a couple times. The Pharisees use it frequently. But Jesus uses it twice. And it has strong meaning here. Because he's not just angry. He's not just disappointed. He's indignant. He's disgusted. And this is not one of those moments where the disciples sort of don't get it. And so Jesus kind of says, "Hey there, guys. Here's the thing you're missing." They miss the mark completely. They miss the mark completely and fully in this moment. And Jesus was indignant. And he says, if you're not going to come to me like a little child, you will not inherit, you will not experience, you will not live in the kingdom that God is expressing now in our world and the kingdom that is to come. Sometimes we refer to this as childlike faith. I'm not really sure I know what that means, or even we know what that means. But I know this. To come to Christ like a child means to come without the cynicism that we've developed. It means to come with some simplicity, some honesty, some innocence, with purity, with intention just to be known and to be loved, to be held, much like Mary, And that is how we're supposed to come to this Christ. You see, prayer is about knowing our need, knowing our sin, then coming to God like a child. Over and over and over again. I think of this idea of childlike faith often. We have gone through various phases of prayer at dinner time at my house. And last winter, my son, Micah, we were in the phase where the prayer, you know, was fairly long. You might as well leave dinner in during prayer. And, you know, our kids would take turns fighting over prayer, and they would thank God for everyone around the table and everyone they could think of, and then add in some other miscellaneous stuff. And so there's this one day where Micah was praying. He's like, "Dear God, thank you for Mommy, thank you for Daddy, thank you for Micah, and thank you for Abby, and, you know, some other characters." And it was snowing. "Thank you for snow. Thank you so much for snowballs. Thank you for Spider-Man. Thank you for snowball fighters." Jessica and I look at each other like, "What's a snowball fighter?" You know? But there is something simple and pure there. That is that faith like a child. That it, you notice there was no wish list. There was no bemoaning of life. It was thanking God for what was going on, what existed. You see, prayer is about knowing and recognizing our need, knowing and recognizing our sin, yet coming to God as a little child. I've learned a lot about prayer lately. In El Salvador, when I met my first Compassion kid, Kevin, I saw him in the distance and I thought it was him, and so I yelled over to a translator to find out if it was him, and it was. And he ran and we embraced, and it was a powerful moment that, all be for dehydration, I would have been a disaster. And then his grandmother came over and we sat, the grandmother and I, for 45 minutes with the translator, and we talked. And the grandmother went on and on about how their situation was in their home and how our sponsorship literally saved their lives, and our small donations when they had a flood literally helped them clothe their children. It was incredibly humbling, incredibly powerful stuff, because it's really an insignificant gesture in our culture. And yet it meant the world to them. Then she said something that blew my mind away. She says, "I want you to know that we pray for you and your family every day." And I have to confess and admit that in that moment I got caught in that American mindset that somehow because we have more, our life is better. And I thought to my head right away, why would you pray for me when you have so many more needs? You see, I missed the point for a minute. It's not about that. It's about the relationship. It's about something bigger and more beautiful. And I know that her prayers work. I know that her prayers have an effect. And so in that moment, prayer changed me. I got to be careful how I share this next story. I was away for a bit doing a continuing education piece with several other pastors from around the country and the world. We had several international folks, and the 18 of us go through this together, this program together. And as we gathered on Friday for a closing time, we shared prayer requests one last time. Then we prayed for an individual in the group who has come from a foreign country to study ministry, so that they can change their world, change their country, and bring Christ to a very difficult place. And in that moment, the prayers that we had to pray as we laid hands on this person was to pray that they would not be killed as soon as they landed in their airport, that they would not die for being found out, for being a part of this class, that we've had to do and say certain things in the class to be very careful. And so as we prayed for this brave pastor, I realized that there's something bigger about prayer than we often realize. And whether it's a simple need like surviving the emotion of our day or not dying for our faith, prayer is significant. It's necessary. Prayer changes us. And the idea of prayer is coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus and choosing to simply be as He walks you and draws you in to deeper intimacy with Him. We come knowing our needs, knowing our sin, like that little child. Trusting that we, as we pray, we're drawn closer to the God of the universe who has created all things. And in our prayer, we engage with, we become a part of the kingdom dream that God has brought to this earth. And we allow the God of the universe to work in, around, and through us. Prayer's not just a spiritual practice. It's life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these stories, for the stories of faith and life. We thank you for the opportunity, the honor, the privilege, the deep gracious act that allows us to have a relationship with you. God, may we take that relationship seriously. May we become a people of prayer so that we can see and experience your kingdom and help you bring about that kingdom dream to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.